Well, that was a good prayer in that hymn that we just together brought before the throne of grace, and may it be so that God would crown this hour with his presence. We're going to continue our study in that section of the Sermon on the Mount, which we could entitle The School of Prayer, as our Savior, the Lord Jesus, instructs us on how we should come before God. In what way and with what petitions, not that we would repeat them, as he says, mindlessly uttering just a multitude of words, but that we would take to heart these petitions and that they would form a framework for our own address to the throne of grace. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 5 and read down through verse 15. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 15. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, let's pray and ask that God would hear our cry as we desire, even as his word is preached this morning, that his name would be honored, sanctified, treated as holy, that his kingdom, that is, that the number of those or his willing, loving subjects would come in greater measure. And ultimately, perhaps the king return even today. And that his will would be done in our own hearts, in our own lives, as it is in heaven. And then we come this morning to that personal request. Give us today, this day, our daily bread. So let's ask that God would make himself known in our midst. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you. We acknowledge you are King. And we acknowledge your name is above every name. And we desire for that name to be honored, exalted, glorified, sanctified, set apart from every other name. We are grieved when we hear it used as a foul curse word in our generation. And we pray that through the preaching of your gospel, through the conquering of hearts, your name would be honored, held as holy, not taken in vain. We pray that your kingdom would come in power and glory, that you would, by your Spirit, convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and the judgment to come, and bring men to bow the knee to the only Savior for sinners, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that in our own hearts and lives, your will would be done. We confess that it is not done in us as it is in heaven, but we pray that more and more you would sanctify us and help us to keep and do your holy will. And in our worship, in our service this morning, may your will be done. May your kingdom come. And now as we turn to these requests, we are humbled to think that we would even be taught that you care for these very down-to-earth needs of each of your people. Thank you for your care, and hear us as we do plead for our daily bread, even this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you remember what we've seen thus far, very briefly, that we've seen the introduction to the prayer, just some various aspects of it. We considered the invocation, our Father. We're talking to our Father, but our Father who is in heaven. And we saw the first three petitions then. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom, let it come, your will, let it be done. And we saw that this prayer is God-centered. It begins with God. It is focused on his glory and his kingdom, his reign in the earth, that he would be magnified. And that is the desire of the heart of all of his people. But, and this is the amazing thing, we come now to the fourth petition this morning. And after this exalted beginning, where God tells us that he is to be magnified, we're to focus on him, he condescends to notice what we might call the most trivial, most basic of human needs. Give us bread. And yet, our Savior takes cognizance of the fact that we are not some spirits floating out in space to glorify God, but we are here in earthly bodies which have earthly needs. Give us today our daily bread. Is how my version puts it. Give us this day our daily bread, or our needful bread. And as you look at this prayer, this one petition of the prayer, it's so condensed that every word is really significant. And so what we're going to do is unpack these words, break them down, and notice the import of each one. And so I put it this way. And so we have four T's and one S. I tried to get five T's, but you know, sometimes it just doesn't work. So we have the thing requested, that's bread. We have the type of this bread, that is, it's daily or necessary. And then we have the takers of the bread. That's us. Give us this day. The takers of the bread. The time of the request. Give us this day our daily bread. And then lastly, the S, the source. We're talking to our Father and we're looking to him for these necessities. And so that's where we're going to go. Four T's and an S. Thing, type, takers, time, and source. And so let's plunge in then and open up and unpack this very brief request, but which is very meaningful as you begin to look at these various aspects. Well, the thing requested is bread. Now, this is a summary. I think all of us would recognize it's not just that we want bread, as in physical bread, but all kinds of food. In fact, Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, after saying that it means bread, that stuff made of wheat and salt and water and baked in the oven, not just that bread. He says for the second thing, as in Greek writings, so in the Hebrew, lechem is the Hebrew word. This word, artos, means food of any kind, not just wheat bread that you buy in the grocery and the bakery department, but all kinds of food. In fact, just for example, from the Hebrew, in Proverbs 27:27, it says, and there will be goat's milk enough for your lechem, your bread. What? Goat's milk? Bread? Well, we don't make bread out of goat's milk. And for the food, or literally the bread of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. So all kinds of food, whether it's goat's milk, I'm sure you go home and you've got a pot of that on your table or a pitcher of it. Whatever kind of food you put there, though, that's what is included in this word bread. But you know, the word bread is, it's a basic word. It's not dainties. It's basic food, the staff of life, of bread. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness, they were complaining of hunger. And so what did the Lord do? He gave them manna. And you know why it got its name manna? Because they said, manhu, what's this? Which is what the Hebrew means, manhu. And so they called it, what's this? manna. Well, this is what we read about that manna in Exodus 16 when it was given. And the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. So God supplied their need. He gave them this bread that came down from heaven. They went out in the morning, and it was after the dew evaporated, it left this residue, which was not just a little film, but enough to make a cake. It was like a bread, a loaf, or a wafer rather, wafers with honey. And you say, well, that doesn't sound too bad, right? I could live on that, wafers with honey. Well, you remember that not too much time passed in Numbers then, in chapter 11, we read this. Numbers 11:4, and the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt. Free? I think you're dreaming. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now, and he repeats, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of delium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil, and you add honey. And so, it sounds delightful, but after day after day, week after week, month after month, nothing to look at except this manna. Well, you see, they weren't satisfied with what the Lord had given. They weren't satisfied with the basic necessities. They wanted meat. They wanted more. They wanted delicacies. But when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us our daily bread, he's teaching us, be satisfied with what the Lord gives you. Be content. His will, we have just been taught to pray. Let it be done. Well, one of his will is to give you manna, bread, basic necessities, not steak, not meat, not quail. So, of course, he gave them quail, but then he gave them trouble with it, and it kind of stuck in their craw. Well, your Father feeds you with what is necessary. And maybe if you don't have what you would delight in or what you would really wish for, and kids, think of it this way, maybe you say, what, this again? You know, in the Philippines, they told the story of the Chinese kid, and he would say, oh no, lugaw na naman, we're having lugaw again. And he would cry and say, oh, it's just rice porridge again. Well, kids, don't be dissatisfied with what the Lord gives you. Why might he be giving you just that stuff? Well, listen to what God told them about the manna. In Deuteronomy 8:16, and you can find these verses just by doing a search on the word manna. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know. That's why they say, what is it? That he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. To do good for you. Why am I just getting this? To do good for you. To humble you. Why can't I get what I want? To do good for you. He teaches us to ask not for the delicacies that we might delight in, but basic bread. When he gives it, thank him for it. Now, that does not mean that it's wrong to eat and delight in good things if your father has given them, because 1 Timothy 6:17 teaches us, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. We'll come back to that. But he says, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And so you go home to your house this afternoon, and there's the smell of the roast set in the oven that you fixed it so that it would come on at the right time, and the odor is filling the house, and you have these delicacies, and you have brownies that are freshly baked yesterday, and so maybe they get warmed up, and with ice cream on top, a la mode, and you say, "Thank you, Lord." Is that wrong? Of course not. Your Father gives you all things richly to enjoy. But Jesus teaches us in the prayer to ask for bread. Give us our daily bread. And so if God answers that prayer of the basic necessities, be content and be thankful. Now, the next thing is the type. All right, that's the thing asked for, bread. What type of bread? And here's a very interesting thing. The word is only used here and in Luke 11, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Give us our daily bread is how it's translated in both of those places. The word is, and I'll teach you a little Greek, I don't often do this, epiousion, which literally means upon being. Epiousion. Combination, it's a compound word, upon being. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Douay version translates our super substantial bread. Well, upon being. Which Lenski says only a few people can understand what that means. And Calvin calls it exceedingly absurd. And if you read that in your Bible, super substantial bread, you'd say, what is that? What does it taste like? Well, Hendrickson gives two possible interpretations to this word upon being, which I think when you put them together, it makes sense. One would be upon the being day, for the day in existence, for today, daily bread. That's where we get that translation. The other implication of it might be upon our own being, for the necessity of our being. Give us what our being needs. The necessary bread, the needful bread. And you put those two together, and it's what we need for today. I think that really gives the idea of what Jesus is teaching. And that's certainly scriptural. It fits in with what he says later in the chapter, going back to Matthew chapter 6, where he teaches us not to be anxious. For this reason, I say to you, verse 25, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink. And then skipping down, he says, verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Oh no, the cupboard is bare. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow's bread. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this fits in with what we find. Don't be anxious. You can trust God for tomorrow. So today, it's the bread for today, sufficient for today, needful for today. That's what we're asking for. We're not trying to line up for years to come. We just want what's needful. And that fits with the prayer of Agur, for example, in Proverbs chapter 30. You see how scripture with scripture, we weave it all together and it's consistent. Remember the prayer of Agur as he said to the Lord in Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food that is my portion, the epiousion, what is needful food. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So it's just enough, the needful bread. Remember the manna. In fact, how much manna did they get? One day's worth, except Friday night, the day before the Jewish Sabbath, they got a double portion. And so they would save that up and it wouldn't rot. But remember when they tried to save it up at first, when the first it came, they saved it up and it rotted. It got worms. It became foul. They only got enough for every day except the day before the Lord's Day. So they didn't have to go out and gather it on the Lord's Day. They could keep the Lord's Day holy. And that was said, by the way, before Sinai. You see, this Sabbath principle is not just Moses' law. It's a biblical principle from creation. Well, the daily bread, the necessary bread, just enough for today. And who are the takers of this bread? Then we come to this word us. Give us. For whom are we asking? And it's very interesting. Of course, the pronouns in those first three petitions were your name. It's second person. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. But now it comes to first person, but it's first person plural. It's not give me. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's give us this day our daily bread. It's not self-centered. Now, what we saw in the Sunday school hour previously were some rules for fellowship. And you notice that those rules of fellowship mean that we share our gifts and graces with the church, and it focused on family or church. Well, the Father, when he asks for bread, he doesn't say, well, my belly's full, that's good. And his kids are there crying before him. Will a father act that way? He'll give his children before he takes for himself. A loving father. Give us, the Father says, our daily bread. Me, my children, my wife. A mother for her children. A single man or woman would be concerned for his extended family, not just himself. A church member would be concerned for his brethren. And may I even say it, a citizen would be concerned for his country's economy and not just say, well, I've got enough, that's good. Give us. Concern for others is woven into the fabric of this prayer. But notice when he says us, give us our bread, there's a sense of ownership in this bread. It's us, ours by right. And that is significant, that we're not asking for somebody else's bread. Not give me my neighbor's bread. That would be a violation of the 10th commandment, covetousness. Give us our bread. Now, how do we get it? How does it get to be ours? Well, you know the answer to that question. It becomes yours because, in general, you worked for it, right? Why do you have your bread that you put on your table? Because the breadwinner went out and won it by fair labor. And so this is an implication when we ask for our bread, that we are willing to work for it, to earn it, to gain it by lawful means so that it becomes ours, not unlawful means. And we find this in Psalm 90, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, Moses has as the end of his prayer, and do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. So when we ask God for our daily bread, we're asking that he would bless the work of our hands so that we might take home our bread gained in a lawful way for our own, for our family. And Ephesians 4:28, let him who steals steal no longer. Not taking someone else's bread, not getting it by unlawful means, but gaining our bread. How? Let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to spend on himself. Again, it's not selfish, is it? You see how Scripture, put together with Scripture, is consistent. So that he may have something to share with him who has need. Again, it's not self-centered. Give us our daily bread so that we might have to share with those who are in need. And so the point here is that God uses means to give us our daily bread. And so when we ask for that daily bread, we're asking God to bless the means. And the usual means, again, working with our hands, 2 Thessalonians recognizes that there were some who were not working. They were going around like busybodies. And so the picture there in 2 Thessalonians 3, let me just read verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Give us our bread, give them their bread. All right. Now, the picture was these people would go out, you know, busybodies. That means they're sharing gossip, asking for gossip. And it just so happens that they would show up at your door, maybe about 11:55. And say, hi, how are you doing? Oh, have you heard? Oh boy, it smells good in here. Oh, stay for lunch? Sure. Going around like busybodies, but not working and eating bread that was not their own. The means God uses to give us our bread, again, is work. Now, God may use other means. He does. He uses benevolence. He uses the charity, the loving charity of Christian people. And we read this in our Bibles as well. In fact, with regard to manna, that is quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that whole issue with gathering the manna. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 13 through 15. Here again, an unusual or not the normal way of getting your bread. But in 2 Corinthians 8, we read verse 13. For this, he's talking about that offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance may also become a supply for your want, that there may be equality as it is written. And here he quotes from the account of the manna. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so it says, benevolence. The saints in Jerusalem were needy. There was a famine. The saints in Thessalonica and Corinth, elsewhere, contributed to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. They had gathered much in those places. In Jerusalem, there was lack. He said, so we share. And that's one way. You may have something to give to him who is in need, Ephesians chapter 4. This is one means of giving food to those who lack it. Now, that is charity, it's benevolence, it's biblical. And again, if you were here for the adult Bible class, you heard at the very tail end that little correction or caveat that this does not mean communism. It does not mean socialism. It does not mean that we blur all distinctions and say we have to pour everything into the same pot and everybody gets the same out of it. You know what? They tried that in New England at first, at the colony. It failed. When they had just a communal farm, they didn't grow enough. When everybody had their own plot, they grew enough. Why? Human, sinful nature. That's why communism doesn't work. It doesn't take into account the carnality of human nature. Even redeemed human nature is not yet perfect. But charity is, benevolence is a Christian duty. And so sometimes God uses that to supply the bread that is needed. And so we ask God, give us our daily bread. And maybe it will come from your work, God blessing that. Or if you're laid up, you have an illness, you have an injury, there may be another means that God uses. You know, let me just tell you a story that Krumacher tells in his sermons on the life of Elijah, when Elijah was fed by ravens. We don't expect ravens to come swooping through your window and drop bread on your plate. And if they did, you would probably say, yuck, where did they get it? I don't know if that's really sanitary, raven-produced or raven-delivered bread. Maybe a drone, yes, but a raven, no. But Krumacher tells this story about a widow in Germany who was praying by her window for God to provide her with bread. She was lacking. She was needy. And while she was praying there at her window, some wicked boys who were passing by overheard her. And they connived this plan. I will show this widow. She's praying to God for bread. And so they went and they bought a loaf of bread. They put it on her porch by the front door, knocked on the door, and went and hid in the bushes. And so the widow came to her door, opened the door, and there's a loaf of bread. And she said, thank you, Lord, for the bread. And the boys came out from behind the bushes and said, God didn't give you that bread. We did. You know what the widow said? She said, that's where you're wrong. You were unwitting instruments in the hands of Almighty God to deliver the bread that I asked from him. See, God can use unusual means, even wicked boys, to answer the prayer of his children. And so we ask for our bread. And again, the usual means, our work. But God may use other means to give us our bread for us to use. Now, what's the time of this request? And we come to the fourth thing, letter T, the time. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, give us today, this day. In Luke, it's put a little bit differently. There's a phrase there, according to the day. Give us today, give us the bread, the daily bread, according to the day. Day by day, it could be perhaps translated. Again, we like to have things lined up. We don't like the uncertainty which brings anxiety. Well, what about tomorrow? We'll come back to that at the end of the chapter. Don't be anxious. But we tend to be anxious. Well, okay, the cupboard. I go to the cupboard and there's just enough meal and oil to bake one cake. So I'm going to bake that one cake for me and my son, and then we'll die. Well, you know that Elisha was sent to that woman's home and poured the oil out of the vessel to other vessels. Get as many vessels as you can. And there was enough for many days. The widow, I don't know if she had been praying, because I don't think she knew the Lord until Elisha came to stay with her. But be that as it may, today, we want to have it lined up. We want to have our freezer full. But God says today. Now, this does not, and again, we in our day and generation, we have to add this little bit, not of a correction, but just a caution. We do not forbid planning or saving. When we say give us our daily bread, that does not mean that you don't have a fridge. It does not mean that you don't have a freezer. It does not mean that you don't have a bank account or a savings account or a retirement plan or an insurance policy. These things are in our day taken for granted and not wrong. What does Jesus say in Matthew 4, verse 7? This is with his temptation. On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And of course, that was with regard to putting himself in a path of danger. But you see, we're not going to put the Lord our God to the test in applying that more broadly by failing to take proper precautions and make proper plans. In fact, we read of plans. We just had some sermons about plans and providence. And we saw how God planned with regard to creation. But he says this with regard to plans. Let me just quote a few verses, mostly from Proverbs. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Again, you don't just say, well, I got this plan, it's going to work, it's a good plan. You commit it to the Lord. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Diligent plans. So there's an advantage in that. Proverbs 22, verse 3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. So you see, the wise man sees the evil coming, he plans for it. He's ready because he's thought ahead. And Isaiah 32:8, but the noble man, I like the New American Standard translation here, but the noble man devises noble plans. And by noble plans, he stands. So you put all of these verses that deal with planning together, and you see that there are plans that are committed to the Lord, not done in rebellion or done apart from God. They're done wisely. They're done diligently, but they're done nobly. That is, righteously. Not selfishly, self-centeredly, proudly, but in humble dependence on God. The noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. But what this does do when it says, give us today our daily bread, it forbids trusting in riches. And going back to what I quoted from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Okay, I've got my bank account. I've got my IRA. I've got my 401k. I'm ready. I'm according to the financial planners, I can even survive in New Jersey when I retire. That's incredible. It means you have a big nest egg. Okay, well, I'm ready to go. I've got all of this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. And by the way, Americans would generally fall in that category when we compare ourselves with the rest of the world. Instruct them not to be conceited. Look what I got. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. It makes itself wings. Stock markets crash, but on God. What's your security? Oh, I've got a big nest egg. Oh, I've got my savings account. Oh, I've got my retirement account. I'm set to go. I've got my house. I've got my land. I've got my freezer full. And then there's a power outage. What's your security? There's a God in heaven, and he's my Father. That's our security. That's what it boils down to. But on God, who gives to all richly, all things richly to enjoy. Why do you have food today? Why is there a roast in your oven? And hopefully there will not be a power outage, so you go home and it's a raw roast. Why do you have these things? Because we have a God who's our Father. And he's in heaven. And there's nothing too difficult for him. And that leads us to the last point, the source of this bread. All right, so we've seen the thing, it's the bread. We've seen the type, it's daily bread or needful bread. We've seen the, the takers, it's us. And the time, it's today. And now we come lastly to the S, the source. Where does it come from? To whom are we looking? From what source do we expect it to come? Our Father. That's where the prayer begins. Our Father who is in heaven. And we learn from this opening of the prayer that it's our Father who cares for us. Psalm 103, I believe I quoted as we started this prayer. As a father has compassion on his children. You're no doubt familiar, or many of us familiar with the verses. As a father has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows we need bread, and that's why we have this petition included in the prayer. Father, give us the bread we need. Father in heaven, nothing is too difficult for you. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs. Not delicacies, not all your wants and wishes, but all your needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He shall. He's in heaven. Nothing is too difficult for him. Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. I love the multiplication of adverbs there in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, not just abundantly, exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so this teaches us to trust our Father with our needs. Now, he may use different means, as I have just said in the previous point, but he will provide. Maybe unexpected means. Maybe a way that you would never even dream of. He's able to do beyond what you ask or even think he might do. We can trust our Father. Remember what David said in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I am old. Now, some of you read this verse and you're not quite there yet, but some of us know what it's talking about. Because we're old. I have been young, believe me, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. That does not mean that trials will not come. It does not mean that our brethren in Ukraine, for example, are not facing perhaps even some difficult times. But it means as we look at the whole picture. God takes care of his children as a general rule. What do we sing? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies we see every day, daily bread. So we can trust him in our work, in our labor, in our times of need, in our times when we're helpless, because he cares for his own. Father, he's the source. Whatever means he uses, we don't trust the means. We trust the source, the Father. And so as we conclude then this morning, this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, very brief, isn't it? But so rich, so packed, so condensed, as we discovered when we unpacked it. What do we conclude then? Well, first of all, here, brethren, hear me, don't forget to pray for God to provide. Don't take things for granted that you have a full bank account, you have a full freezer. Don't be like the rich fool of Luke 12 who said, oh, take your ease. You've got goods stored up for many years to come. Eat, drink, and be merry. And you know what God said to them? This night, you fool, this night, your life, your soul is required of you. Who will enjoy what you have stored up? Your life and your breath and all things come from him. Why are you alive this morning, even to hear my voice? Don't take that for granted. Your life is a vapor. We read in James, here today, gone tomorrow. You say, well, I'll go here and there and I'll trade and I'm good at this. And I know you buy low, sell high, and you make money. I'm good at this. Your life is a vapor. Don't take it for granted. So pray. Ask for life. Ask for strength. Ask for wisdom. Ask for bread. Give us today our daily bread. not boasting what you can do, not trusting in the strength of your arm, the sweat of your brow, but trusting in the everlasting arms. My God shall supply all your needs. And so we trust God to provide. What we pray for, we trust Him for. You know, you remember that prayer of the church when Peter was in prison and they're gathered there. I think had this referred to recently, and they're praying for Peter to be released, and he's released. You know, the angel comes and wakes him up, and the doors are open, and he goes and he knocks on the door of the house where they're praying, and Rhoda, the servant girl, doesn't open. She peeks out the peephole and she says, "It's Peter." And they said, "Nah, it's got to be his ghost. You're nuts. It's Peter." We pray for daily bread. We trust. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. We don't know how. Maybe the last minute you read George Mueller's accounts of caring for his orphans and how so many times the supply would come at the last possible minute. But it was sufficient. The Lord will provide. We trust Him. And that means in the third place, so you pray for Him to provide, you trust Him to provide. Thirdly, don't be anxious. We'll come back to that at the end of the chapter. But just as we saw in Philippians 4, and I think it was about 3 years ago when we were in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Where did Paul learn that? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So write it on your heart. I've got a Father in heaven. He cares for me. He knows what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. He's got this. I can trust Him. Okay, I'll do my part. Yes, I will work. I will not be lazy. I will not be like the man in 2 Thessalonians 3 who's a busybody. But I will trust Him. I won't be anxious. And that means also, fourthly, don't be lazy. When we pray for our daily bread, we're not asking for somebody else's daily bread. And those who are lazy are really, if they pray for daily bread, they're asking for somebody else's. And God's not going to bless that. Give us, my family, our daily bread. I don't want to take it from others who need it. And so, Lord, bless my labors. Psalm 90 again, bless the work of our hands, establish it. I will not be lazy. I will do what God has given me to do with all my might and seek His blessing. But then in the last place this morning, again, consider this prayer. How marvelous. God-centered, God-focused. Glorify your name. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see your will done in me and in our church and in this wicked world. God-centered, God-focused. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. But then, Jesus, acknowledging our frame that we are dust, teaches us to pray. Father, we need bread. We have a loving, gracious, kind, almighty Heavenly Father. Now, some of you have had fathers that disciplined you as they thought best, but they made mistakes. All of us have had fathers who made mistakes. We've been fathers who made mistakes. But here's a father who doesn't make mistakes. If there is a time when he just gives you manna, it's for your good. He knows what's for your good. And what a blessing that you can go to this almighty, powerful Creator God and call Him Father. Now, friends, I just want to say this to you. You know, you ought to be jealous. You ought to think, well, here I am alone in this wide world, in this wilderness, howling wilderness. And how do I find my way? You have needs. Sometimes it leads to anxiety. Sadly, some Christians fight anxiety, but you know, it ought to be dealt with if we consider this prayer. Our Father, He's got this. You see, friend, this Father, right now, He's not your Father in this sense. You're a son, as Ephesians puts it, of disobedience. A child of wrath. But you know, you can be a child of this Father. And you can run, not run away from Him, but run to Him. Like the prodigal in Jesus' parable, who said, my father's servants have enough food. Here I am eating pig slop and going hungry. I'll go back to my Father. I'll go to the Father. You can go to this Father. Go to Him repentantly. Go to Him confessing your sin. Go to Him telling Him you need pardon like that prodigal did. Go and tell Him you're unworthy. And He opens His arms. He can be your Father. As one of our hymns puts it, alas, unworthy of your boundless love, too oft with careless feet from thee we rove. But now, encouraged by thy voice, we come, returning sinners to our Father's home. Come to the Father's home. Will He receive you? He will. It's His promise. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, all who come to Me, I will never cast them out. No one comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want this Father? You come to Jesus and be in Him, and all the blessings He gives, He will give to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do plead that You would use Your word this morning and cause those who are still sinners to be returning sinners, coming sinners, coming to the Savior, coming to the Father through the Savior. And all these blessings of knowing that You care for us, knowing that You provide for us, yes, blessing the labor of our hands, that they might know these blessings as well. But we pray for Your people, that even as we are not exempt from anxiety at times, that we would take the Savior's words, be anxious for nothing, do not be anxious for your food, for your drink, for your clothing, because You, our Father, You know what we need. Help us to have those priorities in this prayer, and as Jesus directed us, to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Help us to trust You. Help us to come to You with our prayers of our needs, to make our petitions known to You with thanksgiving. And so help us to live in the light of what we hear, trust You, labor for Your glory, and even have that with which to share to those who are in need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.